the Easter time. Some of it was frustrating because they'd put a big building over a spot and say, this is it, you know, worship the building on the spot, and it was kind of discouraging. But then there were other places that our guide took us that would show us things that looked more realistic, things that had the flavor of the real, and you could literally see Jesus standing right there. He took us down in a place that they knew where the guards, the Roman soldiers, had stayed. And on the very stones, on the floor, on the ground, the pavement, had scratched out places to play games. And one of them they talked about, they had gambled for Jesus' clothes. And so you kind of know that they had a habit of doing that. But you felt like you were actually standing where he stood. And you go from there and you go on up to this place that was discovered in the latter part of the 1800s called Gordon's Calvary. And it's the one where a bus station is right now, bus terminal. But the background is a cliff with a skull carved out into it from the erosion. And you look at that and you say, man, that matches the book. And so you're not looking at things that you're typically used to looking to in pictures and movies. You're looking at things that are a little more real. And they touch you in a way that you haven't been touched. And then we went into this place where they had taken him after he died and put him in the tomb. And you could sense that. You knew he'd been in that place. He's laying right there. And it made the story real. But one of the things that probably touched me the most, I guess, outside of that special place, was when we went over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, it was the first time to be there, and you didn't know what to expect. And it had also kind of been humanized a little bit, but it didn't take away from the sense that he'd been there. And he had done things there. Tonight I want us to kind of keep that in mind, that the places that we read about are literal. And what went on in those places really did happen. Because it means something not just to what Jesus went through, but it means something as it reflects back on us. And you'll see that as we go through a brief message tonight. During a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico a few years ago, news report highlighted a rescue capsule that the people working on that rig could get into, shut the door, strap themselves in, push a release, and send themselves down a chute right into the water. And they would go at such an angle that it would send them away from the rig so that if anything happened to the rig, they would be safely away from there. After they got out of the rig itself, they would bob around on the water, supposedly, until somebody came and picked them up. But here's the statement. For a life in dangerous circumstances, you need to have a way of escape. It just makes sense that if you know this is going to be a little bit testy here, we need to make sure we know how to get out of it when we need to. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus had a moment that was maybe the reflection of many moments in his life, but recorded only once, where he was in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. It was temptation. If you want to follow in a Bible, you can open up to Luke 4. There's one in the pew, but it's kind of long, so I didn't want to put it on the screen. But let me read this to you. Luke 4, 1. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan after he was baptized and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I'll give you all this and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, this will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it's written, you shall worship the Lord God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and say to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. When do you think was the most opportune time for Satan to step back in the picture to try to disrupt what Jesus was there to accomplish? It's in that garden. That garden was that time where Jesus had to face that question. If I am the Son of God, and all the promises that have been laid upon me are true, I got to keep on track. I got to keep following this. It was the most dramatic time, I think, in Jesus' life. And it was a time of temptation, but instead of directing his comments to Satan as he did before, he directed them to the Father. On the occasion that we read about up there, he used Scripture to release himself, get his focus back upon the things that were true. Things that Satan was saying were half true, partly true. But they were from Scripture, but they didn't have the same application that he was telling Jesus they did. And so Jesus had to pull himself back in just a minute. And the question comes again, what did he do? Well, instead of directing his comments to Satan, he, in this moment, had to pour his heart out to God. And there's a reason for that. On this other occasion, the Scripture was there. He didn't quote any Scripture here. Why? Because there wasn't any Scripture written that he could use in this moment when he was crying out to God in that garden saying, Father, if you can, take this cup away from me. But if not, let your will be done. He had some written later, which I think is kind of interesting, that here's Jesus going through a unique set of circumstances. Didn't have any Scripture that he could pull up and say, here's my promise that I'm clinging to. But a little bit later, he had Paul write it down for him. And Paul wrote down what I believe Jesus was living out in that moment. And here it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. See, Jesus in that garden was holding on to a promise that the Father would be faithful and would provide for him whatever he needed, and that he would not place more on him than what Jesus was able to bear. Now you say, whoa, he was bearing the ultimate sacrifice. He was bearing death, and a torturous death at that. Why would you say he was able to bear that? Because of what he used as a means by which he got through it. You see, Paul wrote this. He said, God will provide a way of escape for you when you're under those circumstances that you may be able to endure what you're facing. In other words, he would be able to hang on for God to come through for him because God's intentions were to take him through what he was facing in that moment. Now, see, what Jesus went through and then had Paul write about was to give us our understanding for how we deal with things in our own life. Jesus had to live it out in a very dramatic way in the wide open public. But he did it because he wanted to show us the Father is faithful no matter what we're going through. And that parallels our oil rigs example that we started out with. You see, there it is. On the rig, over here on the side, is that capsule. Just ready for use. When the crisis reaches the point that you need a way of escape, there it is. Get in it. Strap in, close the door, release the whatever holds it, and take off. And you are escaping that. Well, what Jesus was getting ready to experience, he needed the assurance going into it that somehow in this crucifixion, there was going to be an escape pod right there for him. Thank you, sir. For him to be able to endure what he was facing, waiting for him the moment that he was going to need that. So, which that says to us, before a crisis ever comes, before we ever even get the hint of the crisis, before we ever feel the heat of a crisis, God has already provided the way out of or the way through that will help us be able to endure it. Now, what was Jesus' escape pod? Look at this, out of Hebrews 12:2. Writer of Hebrews tells us something that will just simply take our mind to a whole nother dimension. He said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, you see these things tying together? Paul said, hey, God's not going to let anything be more than you are able, but with the temptation will set down upon you your way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Jesus' escape pod was the joy set before him. Joy of what would be accomplished because he was going to be faithful. The joy he would experience because the Father was going to be faithful to him. The joy that would result from those living in a lost world having their way out of that darkness and into the light through the experience of him dying on the cross. And the joy that would ring throughout all of heaven when a dead man comes alive by the power of God in salvation. You say, well, you know, Jesus still died. That doesn't sound like an effective plan. You know, the escape pod for him didn't really get him out of that. And we realize, well, it's not always the design of God that we get out of what we go through. Sometimes going through it is greater than getting out of it. God can accomplish more on the other side of it than he can by having us avoid it. The rigs, just because you have an escape pod doesn't mean the rig isn't going to collapse. The hurricane may blow it to China. The fire may explode everything there. But the escape pod got you through it. You were able to endure what you faced. The way of escape didn't rescue him from his circumstances. The way of escape got him through his circumstances. Our world may still fall apart. And what we're counting on may never come through. And we may find more disappointment than encouragement. But it doesn't mean that the escape pod hasn't provided what we needed to endure. Why? Because there is the hope that there is always a way provided by God that we will endure. That's why the good news is good news. It's good news because built within this story of Easter, the story of death, burial, and resurrection, is an ongoing hope that we learn lessons from that help us know how to live in our own lives. In London recently, the BBC did a survey, man on the street survey. Thanks, Doc, for this. Did a man on the street survey and ask the question, how much of the Easter story does one have to believe to be a Christian? Another way they framed that same question was asking, do you have to believe what the Gospels say word for word in order to be a Christian? Well, after all, their results were in, and the vast majority said no. You do not have to believe the whole story. You do not have to believe the whole gospel message in order to be a Christian. An Anglican priest, Dave Tomlinson, told the BBC, the reason a lot of people don't believe in a physical death and resurrection of Jesus is that it just doesn't make any sense. That answer isn't anything new. Here's what Paul said. He said, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. Why? Because the story is not designed to make sense. A loving God giving His only Son to die in behalf of an evil world doesn't make sense. That Jesus would have to, by a crucifixion, die in this torturous way in order for His blood to be shed so that that blood could provide cleansing forgiveness for mankind. That doesn't make sense. And so you look at those pieces of that and you say, I don't get it. Why God did it that way? Well, take a step back and look at your life and say, why is my life this way? Because life doesn't make sense. God drops His provisions down to a world that can't grasp the significance of Him, but yet find out He's provided a way for all of us to get through here. And so He comes in and basically says that we need to learn how to rely on a God we can't see in order to accomplish things in our lives that we don't know are happening. So that in the end, we will find out when we look back, God got me through that. And God helped me accomplish what I didn't think I could. And God gave me an ability to endure that I didn't think I could do that when this thing started out in the first place. You see, we typically ask questions or like, why am I going through this? What did I do to deserve this? How much longer do I have to go through this? Will God really come through for me? And all of those questions basically point back to a temptation to deny the faithfulness of God. You know, anytime I'm questioning God, it is a temptation of whether I will continue to believe God is faithful. And so I need something in that moment to help me get through my doubts so that I can get back on track and believe that God's got this thing under control. What do I get into? What is going to encase me so that I can escape from these doubts against God and live in the faithfulness of who He is? My escape pod. What is my escape pod? Well, it's the same one that Jesus used. His entering His escape pod was when He said these words, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He basically was surrendering to the joy that was hidden within the sorrow. You know, when you're on this side of the event and you're trying to bolster enough courage to go through the event and you know it's going to be a hard event to go through, it's very difficult to confidently walk through that believing everything's going to work out because God's in control. So Jesus had to find a way to be able to do so. And what He did is He looked beyond the pain, beyond the circumstance, beyond what He was going to face. And He said, you know what I'm going to look at that's going to get me through this? I'm going to look at the joy that's coming because I'm going to go. And He surrendered Himself to the joy hidden within His sorrow. You see, in the gospel message, the message is more than just the cross. The gospel message gets us to the cross, and we have to surrender to the truth that it happened, and Jesus was who He said He was. He did what He came to do, and He's alive today. We surrender to all those truths, but we're also giving ourselves to the life that those truths made possible. Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it in abundance. Well, that's going to be a life not without difficulties or struggles or crisis or circumstances. It's not going to have a life where no hurricanes come and you need to get in a pod and get away from there. So with that coming and he knowing that it's going to be on the way and you to have an abundant life, you need to know what the escape pod is. What's the method by which he will get you through that so that you can endure? And it'll be the same thing that he did. We have to find the joy in our own sorrows. How do you know that joy is there? How do you know that I can trust in God so completely that he will get me through what I'm facing because of the joy of what I'll experience along the way? It's the same way the guys on the rig knew this pod could help them. They knew it was right there. We have to have the confidence that that escape pod is right there for us. And what Jesus did in going through that was to show us by his own life, guys, it's there. In fact, he showed us that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. He lived that. Then he had Paul write it so that we would know and learn and apply to our own lives. In Jesus' darkest moment, he chose the faithfulness of God over what he saw, what he felt. It's what we're to do too. In our darkest moments, we're to look for the faithfulness of God. If you haven't found your joy yet, if you're in the circumstances and you can't get any grip on joy, you need to go to Gethsemane and stay there until you can say, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." And as soon as you say that, get up and go to the cross. Get up and go through the ordeal. Get up and go endure. Because in that moment of surrender, the joy will give us what it takes to endure, what it takes to go through there. How much of the Easter story do we need to believe to be a Christian? All of it. All of it. You can't take any of it out and be believing the right thing, because it all happened and it was all real. And if you start taking things away, you know what you'll end up doing? You'll start taking away the stuff that you need in your life to get through what you're going through, because you have no substance. You got to have the whole story to help you become a Christian and be a Christian. You don't know everything in the book. You never will. But you got to know who Jesus was, what he did, and that he did it for us. We receive the abundance of life that he gives so we can live out our salvation with joy. Jesus died to save us, but lives so that that salvation can bring to us the life he promised. Which means this: because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And that makes life worth the living, because he lives. Father, thank you for reminding us tonight that this day, this Friday, was a great day, Lord. It was not a bad day, but it was a day that you did incredible things that had to be accomplished to give us the life that you had promised. And Lord, I thank you that Jesus made it through Gethsemane. Lord, we probably never realized how much of a struggle that was for him. But Lord, he got through it because he found his joy. And Lord, for those in this room tonight that are going through their dark times and haven't found their joy, Lord, meet them there at Gethsemane. Give them the willingness to go in prayer all the way through until they realize you've got it. And you're going to give them what they need to endure. Lord, what a great, great lesson for us tonight. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacons, come forward. Let's share communion.